WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, what is Naomi's Table, you may be asking? Well, think of it like a kitchen table or a coffee table that our grandmothers used to gather around with neighbors, daughters, you know, sisters, dear friends, to pass along that knowledge and, their legacies to the next generation of women. That's what we do here, sort of like in Titus 2, older women teaching the younger women. Here at Naomi's Table, we do talk about biblical womanhood and learning from the Word of God about our great Savior and our high calling and the roles that He has given us.
And part of that conversation is we have a real Bible study here around the table. We do it every single day, and we do have them in the Old and New Testament already posted on our website at naomistable.com with study notes. So if you want to get a Bible study going, all you have to do is pick out a book that looks good and download the podcast, download the notes, and you can get started. But right now, we're studying in the book of 1 Samuel with teacher Beth Seifert, and she's going to be here in a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I are going to talk about what we've heard, and most importantly, how can we apply that truth as we grow closer to God?
Yes, and in this first segment, we're talking about some topical things that we always like to, you know, kind of mix it up a little bit. And today we thought we'd talk about integrity. What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, we know the world system is very different than what our God says about righteousness. And the problem comes in when we try to make human righteousness into something holy, even when it just can't be apart from God. And one of the things that sort of sparked this conversation, don't know if you guys know this, we live up here in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I know we kind of have our podcasts out there all around the world, and we're very thankful for our listeners everywhere. But up here in Green Bay, you'd think that we'd be big football fans. You know, we live right by Lambeau Field. But my co-hostess Nancy is actually a big fan of professional golf. And so we're talking about this today. And we just got off recently a weekend of golf mania. Now, I don't know anything about golf, but Nancy does. So we're going to bring in some examples from the golf world today. So ladies, even if you're not into golf, you'll really appreciate this. Nancy, you like golf, huh?
I love golf, and I am much more knowledgeable about the men's golf, the PGA Tour, yeah, than I am about the ladies. But I think we have a lot we can learn from those guys. Yeah. And hey, we know there's a lot of guys out there listening from our open house yeah, last weekend when we met so many of you that came up to us and told us, I know I'm one of only a handful of guys that probably listen.
Yeah.
Well, we're kind of getting the picture. There are more than a handful of guys out there listening.
Yeah,
so you
true.
Are in good company. But yes, I do love men's golf. And sometime around last year, I was happening to notice that so many of these golfers are Christians. Mm-hmm. And just like many times, if you remember with the Super Bowls, Kurt Warner, when he was the quarterback first yeah, of the St. Louis Rams and then of the Phoenix Cardinals, would give glory to God at the end of the game. And even when he lost the Super Bowl, yeah, he said, I still have to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you never hear them doing that in defeat. You right, always hear it in victory, but yeah, never in defeat. And I noticed that so many of these golfers, Kevin Streelman last year when he won his very first tournament, he gave glory to his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of my yeah, favorites, KJ Choi from South Korea, back when he won the Players. And the first thing he says in his broken English is, I have to give thanks to God and my Savior Jesus. And, you yeah, know, that shocked me because I didn't even know he was a Christian. But there are so many of them on the tour that we know are Christians. And I got to thinking, why is that? Why does it seem like there is such a high percentage of these players on the tour who are Christians? And the one thing that kept coming to my mind is, what is the one character trait that you have to have?
Bad pants. And,
oh, no,
and
no,
plaid
no,
and mixed with pinks and that kind of thing. That's right.
No, that's only John Daly.
Oh, okay.
But the thing that kept coming to my mind was integrity.
Mm.
You have to have integrity to play the game of golf.
Now, I don't know golf very much. I don't play it at all. Mini golf, maybe, but why integrity? Where does that fit into the game?
Basically, so much of it is a self-policing sport. Mm-hmm. So in other words, it's all based on rules. Yeah. I know there are a lot of rules, and you have to know the rules. And if there's an infraction of the rules, even if you are the only one there and nobody else sees it, you really are required to call that on yourself. Now, we see this in tournaments with millions of dollars on the line, where I remember Nick Watney was standing over his ball, and it was in the rough, and it was a really windy day, and it was on this kind of gangly-looking stuff that it was sitting in there, and he approaches his ball to hit it, and he's standing there, and all of a sudden he like is, oh, and he backs off and kind of drops his club and calls the referee or whatever over, because there's usually one that travels with each of the groupings in these major tournaments. Mm-hmm. And his ball had moved. He didn't touch it, but his ball had moved.
The wind
probably moved it. Who knows, maybe the vibration when he walked up to it. And that's why the rule is, if the ball moves, then you have to take a penalty stroke. Have to. And then you can go ahead and hit it. But he called it on himself, and they were replaying the video of it, trying to tighten up on the ball. Nobody else saw it. Not even the playback?
Okay.
No, not even the TV cameras could pick it up. Huh. But he called it on himself and took that penalty stroke. Now, you compare that to someone like Tiger Woods. Mm-hmm. Many of you who don't know golf, no Tiger Woods.
That's the only name I know in golf.
And you also know what he's gone through in the past several years, with much publicity being made of all of these multiple affairs he was having on his beautiful wife and the little kids, and that it all came crashing down on one fateful night, I think, right around Thanksgiving one year. And he last year actually had video evidence that his ball had moved, and yet even he just went ahead and played, never called it on himself. But even after he was presented with the video evidence in slow motion that his ball indeed moved, he still denied it. So here you have all of these golfers that are just exhibiting such integrity, and then probably one of the big stars, Tiger Woods, who refuses to do the right thing, even with when presented with evidence. Mm. But, you know, there are so many out there that do give glory to God when they win. And, you know, just to read you what some of them have said, I would just love to share this with you.
Sure.
One of them is Webb Simpson. Now, Webb Simpson, when he won, let's see, after winning the Wyndham Championship, he's also won the U.S. Open in 2012, but after winning the Wyndham in 2011, he said, "I'd be stupid not to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it was tough out there, and I was nervous, and I felt his presence all day." Mm. Now, another one is Zach Johnson. You know, he won the Masters tournament a while back, and that was something, I believe it might have even been played on Easter Sunday that year. I don't remember exactly, but it was somewhere around there. And when he won, he said he believed Jesus was never far from him, even when he was out there walking on the course. He said that Jesus had been walking with him every step of the way during that Easter Sunday. Yep, it was Easter Sunday Masters in 2007. And it points out in this article I'm looking at, his performance did seem miraculous. He is the only player in golf history to win the Masters while being ranked outside of the top 50 players.
You know, and so lest you think that this whole program is about that, this is a great opportunity to talk about these players and the game of golf that I know nothing about, and integrity, because you do have to have integrity, apparently, in certain areas to play golf. And I'll tell you what, if you look at the word integrity and what it means, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness, he is known as a man of integrity, you might hear. The synonyms are honesty, probity, honor, good character, principles, ethics, morals, that kind of thing. And really, integrity comes from the same Latin root as integer, and that implies a wholeness of person. You might have heard integer is a man. graph type of word, but you know, just as we would talk about a whole number, so also we could talk about a whole person who is undivided. A person of integrity is living rightly, not divided, being you know, not a different person in private as she is in public, somebody who is the same person that way. And I'll tell you what, Nancy, that is something that you can see not only in professional sports, so you can see a lack of it sometimes. A lot of times there are people who are not believers in Christ who have more integrity than people who claim to be Christians, aren't there?
Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
I mean, when you think of how many times have you broken the laws of the road when you're driving, and I admit I'm one of those 5 mile per hours over all the time. So, you know, whether you're not pointing out to the cashier when she gives you too much change back, or you're not even putting your shopping cart back in the corral, you just leave it in the parking lot to run into a car or something, or anything like that. You know, how much integrity are we showing? And when you talked about it being the whole person, that's really key.
Yeah.
And, you know, these golfers, they actually have a weekly Bible study that they host at each of these tournaments. They actually have this weekly Bible study that they do during the tournament. I know Davis Love has led a lot of those. And it was actually the old-time golfers of Larry Mize and Scott Simpson, who are big influences in his life, that really brought him into that Bible study when he was younger. Now, what's he doing? He is sharing that with the next generation. Mm-hmm. He has retreats at his house for college-age golfers, so he can show them the love of Christ through Bible studies. Another one is Jonathan Bird. He's also very conscious of wanting to bring these young up-and-coming golfers upright, so he also gives back to the college-age golfers. And he said, you know, a lot of kids just want to know golf tips, how they can get better. But the best thing I can give those kids is my story, my testimony, how I came to realize that I needed a savior.
Mm. So bringing the gospel to the kids, that's great. And you know, we learn integrity at a very young age. And how do we learn that? Well, not only it's in the practical lessons that our parents teach us, but also what they do. Kids are watching us. And so that's a really good thing, moms, to keep in mind, that our kids' eyes are continually watching us.
Yes.
And I remember when I was a little girl, I got my first integrity lesson when I was probably about 5 or 6 years old. I can't remember. I know my mom is listening. She'll probably call me after the show. But, Mom, this is the story that, as I remember it, we went to a hobby store, and there were some really pretty aquamarine blue marbles, craft marbles, and I loved those marbles. They were so shiny and sparkly, and I really liked the color. And so I grabbed some and put them in my pocket. And when I got home, my parents discovered, where did you get those, knowing full well where they had come from? Well, they marched me right back to the store, and they made me give them back. They didn't say, you know, I'll call and give them back. They made me, Mark, go up to the counter and confess what I had done. And I opened my hand and said, here, you know, whatever it was I said. And they took the marbles back, and thank you very much, that kind of thing. And I ended up having to pay for them out of my piggy bank. I actually had a real pig with money in it, so really, truly piggy bank. And, you know, gave them my allowance money, which at the time wasn't very much at five, just little chores. And I was shocked to learn that I would not be bringing those marbles home with me after I had paid for them. And that was another lesson I had learned. You know, you don't take something and you don't get the reward after you've paid for it and made it right. There are still consequences.
There's a penalty to pay.
There was a penalty to pay. So I learned a hard lesson that day, but I think it's one that's really stuck with me. And so I learned what honesty was all about. But we all have those stories about when we were young and doing that kind of thing. And you probably do too.
And something you had said earlier about being an example. That's the key. Look at how many athletes out there are saying, I don't want to be an example. Don't look at me. I remember famously a basketball player, a big Charles Barkley, who was just a hugely popular basketball player, and he actually came right out and said, no, don't look at me and be an example. I don't want to be your example. I want to do what I want, basically.
Yeah.
And yet these guys know they're being watched regardless of whether they want to be or not. They are an example whether they want to be or not. And the question is, what kind of an example are you going to be? One of my favorite golfers that's never that successful, sadly, is Ben Crane. And Ben is so funny, and he actually is an example of how you can persevere even when you're not as talented as some of the bigger names in the golf tournament, but also to have fun with it. And on his Twitter page, he says, love Jesus, family, golf, and being ridiculous. And he also hosts retreats of the Christian Golfers Foundation at his house every year for college golfers. But the other thing that he does, and this is just hilarious, he is in a band or a singing boy singing group called the Golf Boys. The other members are Bubba Watson, Ricky Fowler, and Hunter Mahan. And they do the funniest videos online. So if you Google the Golf Boys, you'll see they've got two videos online now. And the last one was actually written by Matt Carney, who is an artist that we play here at the radio station where we tape this show. He actually wrote the second song to their second second video that they do. And it's just hilarious, but you can watch these guys having fun and know that, you know what? It's not boring to be a Christian. It's actually fun when you know that what you're doing is serving God and bringing glory to Him, and you know that you are able to help train up that next generation.
Yeah.
To walk rightly with Christ.
And speaking of Christ, we do want to say that we like to bring things back to Scripture. And I just love this because I'm looking at several articles here about, you know, integrity. And we did a little bit of research. And, you know, we know that Jesus is the perfect example of someone with integrity. So if you look at him, he was, after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and nights. And, you know, really during that time, Satan came to him at his very weakest after he was just starving to try to break his integrity and corrupt him. And, you know, Jesus, holy man, holy God at the same time. And he tempted in every way we are, yet he never sinned. As it says in Hebrews 4:15, that the definition of integrity is he kept on. He fought the good fight. He's the only one who was ever without blemish, perfect, completely truthful, and always showing a pattern of good work. So, you know, our integrity is always going to be flawed. We're human beings. We're not perfect. We're not without blemish. And yet, we've got choices to make every day. And what drives us isn't fear. It's not fear to be, you know, oh, God is watching me, so I have to make sure I give the change back. It's that natural, that natural outflowing of doing what's right because of Him, that right righteousness that comes only through Christ, only for what He did on the cross. It's interesting that you know, you could give some examples out, like you gave out the giving back the change, or you know, if somebody loses money in the wind, and you go chase after it and bring it back to them, that kind of thing. And there are some things that are perfect examples of integrity like that, and then some things that are thoughtfulness that I think anybody can have. And what I said earlier about sometimes non-Christians can have that integrity that doesn't come from Christ, but you know, they really can show up sometimes. Yeah. Those of us who maybe don't, you know, maybe are wallowing in selfishness sometimes.
Perfect example of this was in the golf tournament last weekend, and it was the World Golf Challenge or World Golf Championship event in Tucson. And it's a match play, so it doesn't matter what the score is. It's whoever wins the hole, you go one up. If you lose the hole, you go one down, or you are all square with it. And Sergio Garcia, and I don't know what Sergio Garcia's faith is. I don't. If he is a Christian, he's not one who's very public about it. But he was playing Ricky Fowler. Now, remember, Ricky Fowler, I said, is one of the Golf Boys.
Okay, so
with Ben Crane. So I believe he is a Christian. But he was playing Ricky Fowler, hit his ball, I believe it was off the sixth green, and it landed right near a hole in the ground where bees were coming out.
Oh, no.
So he has to take the drop, and the officials are there, and oh, is it too close? Can I, you know, all of this. And even after he dropped it, and it was like a yard away from the bee hole, still he was like afraid to hit it.
You would be too.
Yeah. And meanwhile, Ricky Fowler had an 8-foot putt for birdie, I believe, on that same hole. And he had to just sit there and wait for 10 minutes or so or more while this was all being settled. And Sergio felt so bad about that because I think Ricky might have missed the putt afterwards. And he felt so bad about that, about taking Ricky out of his rhythm, out of his game. Cause you know, momentum is so big in some of these things. And at a later hole, he had like a 4 or 5 foot putt, and Ricky had an 18-foot putt.
So you know who's going to win that one.
Yeah, without a doubt. And Sergio just looked at him and said, "It's good. Let's just go on to the next hole all square." And Ricky didn't believe him at first. He's like, "Are you crazy? What?" And he said, "No, I feel bad about making you wait and missing your chance to win the hole on number six. So, you know, let's just pick up and go on all square." And they were questioning Sergio. What is he thinking?
Yeah.
What's he doing? And he ended up losing that match to Ricky. And yet, at the end of the match, when he was interviewed, he said, "Oh, I'd do it all over again. I feel very good about what I did because it was the right thing to do."
Yeah. Wow. Great story. And I know that the guys who are listening are probably giving the golf clap right now. Oh, you know, you're making me kind of want to watch that. But I tell you what, it's awesome. And I'll say, too, that, you know, the Bible describes integrity as truth. And I think we can talk about this for two whole programs, Nancy, because what I see as integrity is really that adherence to knowing what's true and then acting on it. It's just like having our faith. And the Bible describes it as truth. But what is the truth? Well, we know that Jesus is really the only real truth and the only real way to attain eternal life. Nobody comes to the Father unless he goes through Christ, who's the only way. And he is the truth and the life. And many times, you know, Jesus prefaced his words by saying, "Truly I say to you," or "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily," so that what he was saying it would be unmistakably known as truth. It means I tell you the truth. Jesus never lied. His actions really defined integrity. And once we come to faith in Christ and repentance, he gives us that gift of the Holy Spirit who assists us in developing our own integrity. And really, without the Holy Spirit, we can't do that.
No, we can't. But just think about that simple statement. Jesus never lied.
Yeah.
I don't care how long you've been walking with Christ. It's always a temptation. If someone you know is going to ask you to do something and you don't want to do it, it's always going to be a temptation to come up with an excuse, which is basically a lie, as to why you can't do it. And I'm saying that we have to say yes to everything. No, we should say no, but we shouldn't have to make stuff up to justify why we're saying no. And I tell you, if you've never been tempted to do that, wow. Yeah. I'm in awe. God bless you.
And I don't know if it's a female thing necessarily, but I think it's really easy for us as women to think that we need to tell white lies in order to appease people, in order to please people. And maybe you do that too. I don't know. But I think a lot of us as women are kind of programmed to want to please, please, please. And we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and we want to be nurturing. So, if somebody wants us to do something and we just, you know, stuff is falling off our plate and we can't get to it. We're so overscheduled. You know, the first temptation, of course, is to say, "Of course I will," to please people. But then the next temptation is to say, to yourself, "Well, I've got to protect my boundaries. So I'm just going to make it sound good." Instead of saying, "No, that must be too harsh," I'm just going to make up a little white lie. "Oh, I'm busy with something else tonight." You know, that kind of thing. I remember back in the 60s, the commercials would tell me, "Oh, I'm washing my hair that night. I can't go out with you." Same kind of white lie. White lies are still lies, aren't they?
Yes, they are. You said something else, too, that was huge, and that is wanting to please people and not wanting to hurt them.
Yeah.
How many times have we not told someone the truth when they asked us how they looked or, you know, what we thought of this outfit or what we thought of their hair or anything? because we thought, oh wow, I can't tell her the truth that she looks horrible. So I've got to say something to her that is going to make her feel good about this. And because face it, when we ask that, we're not really wanting the truth. We're wanting someone to validate the choice we've made, or, you know, how we've decided to look that day or whatever. And if you tell them, well, it really looks ridiculous on you, you know, yeah, which you could very well say about what I'm wearing today. But if we say that, we know it's going to hurt their feelings. So how do we handle that with integrity?
And tact.
And tact. Yes. Do you look for something that you can say that's truthful? You know, like for instance, you know, totally ignore the shape of their hair and say, oh, well, you know, that's really a neat color on you. Or do you say something like, wow, that's really interesting? You
know? I think interesting is code for, got a joke for you. I saw this over the weekend, and as you were talking, I'm not good at telling jokes, so bear with me, folks. Women with large backsides live 5 times longer than men who tell them what their backsides really look like in that outfit. There you go. Oh, man. Probably true, but yeah, we have to be, you know, if you're going to ask a question like that, does this outfit make me look, yeah, be prepared for honesty, and don't try to use it to manipulate people to give you compliments.
And don't get mad if your husband tells you the truth. You should actually thank the Lord that God has given you a husband who is so honest.
Yes, God has given me one of those, and yeah, he's, I love him.
You said he wants to go shopping with you. That's a rarity, isn't it? A guy that wants to go shopping with you?
Yeah, it is. It is rare, but he knows that I don't like it, and I'm not a good shopper or clothes picker outer, so I do need him to look at it and say, what do you think? So I'm used to that, but yeah. But the white lies we can tell about anything, especially our schedules.
Oh,
you know, when somebody asks you to be on yet another committee or ministry or that kind of thing, and you've got all of these priorities, you got to put your own faith worker, your thing first, and you have a husband to feed and kids to get out the door. You know, sometimes that piling so much on your plate can really test your integrity when somebody asks you to do one more thing. A better answer would be to say, you know what, I've got some priorities and this just isn't fitting in right now. I wish I could, but don't say you wish you could if you couldn't.
Yeah, that's another one.
Yeah.
Wish I could. Not really. Well, but here's the thing. Okay, if you believe your schedule has been ordered by God, not by you, but by God, then why don't we tell them, you know, God's really got me set up and cooking along here, and I just cannot add another thing to it. And the reason why I brought up God in this, ordering our schedules, is because I'm lazy. I confess to that right now. I am lazy. And many times I might use as an excuse, oh, well, I can't handle another thing. Well, you know what? In reality, I could.
Mm.
And I'm not stopping and seeking God long enough to see if it's something he does want me to do, perhaps.
Yeah.
Because it would inconvenience me, and I don't like being inconvenienced.
Mm.
And it might take me out of my comfort zone, and I don't like going out of my comfort zone. And so it's easier to just say no.
Yeah. Nancy, this is a great conversation, and you know what? We are running out of time for it. There are actually 3 really good traits of integrity that we could talk about, and I think we're going to save that for tomorrow, because right now we're getting into that time where we need to put down our talking and start picking up our Bibles and listening to God's Word. We're going to do that when we come back. Beth Seifert is standing by with today's Bible study in 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, open there, and we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy.
Okay, where we left Saul yesterday
was at the feast that has been prepared, and Saul has been brought to the head of the table, given the choicest portion of the meat, and sat there in front of all of these witnesses by Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to go through from verse 25 through chapter 10, verse 9 today. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, and kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be the prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelza, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines, and there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. Samuel sends the servant away, and then he anoints Saul king. He didn't do this to be secretive. Oil on the head was something that the servant was definitely going to notice, even as Samuel only used a small flask of oil. Still, Samuel takes the time to take Saul apart from everyone else to give Saul this message from God. And what was that message? That God has chosen Saul to be prince over his, over God's people. The word used here for prince is also translated as leader. Even in the act of anointing Saul, God is making a clear distinction between Saul's role and the role of the true king of Israel. Still, Saul is officially anointed king of God's inheritance. What an amazing honor and responsibility. Think about it. Saul is in charge of God's estate, if you will. He is to care for God's inheritance and legacy of people. This is a huge responsibility. It's too bad that Saul didn't really grasp what it meant to care for God's inheritance, as we will see later. But God further emphasizes this to Saul by calling Gibeah, Gibeah of God. This is the only place where it is called that. Usually it is called Gibeah and Benjamin, or even Gibeah of Saul. But the truth is, Gibeah was of God, just as the people were of God. And Saul is being called to remember that all of Israel still belongs to God, not to Saul. Samuel then tells Saul to do what seems best to Saul. Saul is being charged with taking whatever action that Saul feels is necessary if or when the situation arises for him to announce his new position publicly. Wow, I think I'd rather have God do it. God, why don't you go ahead and just make that announcement that you've chosen a king and it's me. I'll stand over here and see what happens. But Samuel ends by telling Saul to go down to Gilgal at some previously decided time and wait a week for Samuel to get there. So Saul knows that he will be seeing Samuel again. They've already made plans to meet up. Saul also knows that Samuel will be there to give Saul God's word and to help guide him through this process. It's already in the works. Especially for Saul, who, as we've seen, knew so little about Samuel or his role as God's prophet, it had to be comforting to Saul to know that he wasn't going to be left by himself. Saul is about to take on a new position created by God for God's purposes, but Saul doesn't really know who God is. Samuel gives Saul three signs to let him know that what he is telling Saul is from God and not from man. All three will come true, not just one, so Saul knows it's not just a coincidence when one thing happens. The second half of the prophecy that Samuel gives Saul in verse 6 would have scared me to death. I'm going to change into a different person? Will I look different? Will I sound different? I kind of am attached to me. I don't know if I like this. But the first part of the prophecy is what really matters. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. God's Spirit will come to rest upon Saul, the chosen king, as king that very day. It is because of and through this Spirit that Saul will become a new man. Just like all of us are changed into new creations when his Spirit lives in us. It's in Ezekiel where God says that he will remove their heart of stone and give them a new spirit. He will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh for him. This is the self-same Holy Spirit that was placed into Saul. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present, but not in the same measure that it has now been given to us. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out, it was meted out. So here we see specifically that God's Spirit is going to come upon Saul. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, it's like the faucet that had been at a trickle was suddenly turned on high and left there. And that's a large part of why we no longer have the prophets like those that were so present in the Old Testament, because we all have access to the Spirit of God within us if we truly are new creations. Now, this whole thing just reminds me that God is always in control, and when we need it, he has always set people to come alongside of us and help when we need the help, if we let them. Sometimes we try to go ahead without God or the help that he has sent for us, and usually we end up on our faces when we do this, stressed, panicked, and trying to figure out how to make things work. Sometimes we ignore the help that has been sent to us in whatever form God sends it, and we just do nothing. Guess what? Doing nothing is still making a choice to do something. Doing nothing isn't the answer either. God still works in amazing ways in our lives, and when he acts, there is no doubt. Take the example that I have of a friend of mine who is selling her house. They waited and waited and waited and watched what they thought to be their dreams slip away. But God had closed the doors for them to do anything but wait and trust him. When they did, God not only led a buyer to them in his time, but he also blessed the buyers of their home with a buyer for the home that they were trying to sell. They'd been planning on renting it out because they hadn't been able to sell it. And then things were going really smoothly, but there was suddenly a scary hiccup with their financing. That hiccup ended up with them getting a lower interest rate than they'd originally planned. Can you see God's hand in that? Can you see how he protected my friend and her family as they waited and trusted in him? It wasn't just one thing that worked out for them. It was every aspect. It was amazing. So rest in his arms and rest in his leading. Talk to him daily, and when you feel him leading you, trust him. Let him take the reins and watch what happens. He is in control of the whole universe. Do you really think that he's not in control of your circumstances too? Be ready to act. There will be action required on your part when he tells you to act, and enjoy the blessings he has already given to you.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson. Beth Seifert had lesson number, we're up to 22 already, Nancy, in 1 Samuel.
Wow, time's flying.
I know. And so this one is titled, if you're looking for the notes, Samuel Anoints Saul is the title. You can download those there. And Nancy, what did you get out of this one today?
Well, as usual, there's a bunch of stuff I hadn't really noticed before. When Samuel tells him, after he anoints him, that God has set him as prince over Israel, his people. And note that he didn't say king. Mm. He said prince. And that's because they still only had one king, and that was God. That's who was supposed to be their king all along, but the Israelites wanted a human one.
Yeah, just like the other countries around them, they thought that they would have more power if they had a king. And so they begged, as if you've been following along with us, God gave them exactly what they cried out for.
Yeah. And then when she points out where it says Gibeah Elohim or Gibeah of God, that's the only place that it's referred to as that. And that this kind of reminds him that all of Israel and all the people in it are still God's.
Yeah, and I think too that Samuel was not going to go through this. Saul wasn't going to go through this alone. That Samuel and Saul were a team now, and there was going to be a partnership here. They were going to get through this with God's help. And I think we forget, Nancy, that he truly was anointed. That we tend to paint Saul because we know the end of the story as we're reading the beginning of the story. We tend to paint him as the bad guy from the beginning. But that wasn't the case, was it?
No. I mean, you look at how the Spirit of God actually came to rest on Saul and that it made him a different person.
Yeah.
And then I also love the verse in chapter 10 where it says when he, this is verse 9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart.
Mm.
So you look at these things, Saul had everything that he needed to be a good king, to grow in God and to really be that righteous, godly leader that God wanted for the Israelites, but that the Israelites, they just want a human king to look like all the rest of the countries. So he had it in him to do this. But then you look at these other instances, you know, that we already had looked at where he didn't even know who Samuel was.
Yeah.
The servant had to tell him. And then he wasn't prepared to meet Samuel. So, you know, you look at all these other instances where Saul was never really either raised to follow God or he just didn't care about it. He cared about the things of the flesh, the things of this earth. So even though he had everything he needed to be a godly king, to be a righteous man, to grow closer to God and to walk with God like David did, he wasn't interested in it.
Yeah.
So you had these manifestations of the Spirit, if you will. It worked through him initially when he was prophesying with the other prophets who came out of, Gibeah. But yet he turns away. When you look at his behavior as we get later and later into 1 Samuel, and you're like, how could he have ever had the Holy Spirit in him?
Yeah.
How?
I know it, and Beth does point out that the Holy Spirit back then was imparted to people. God imparted it, and instead of the way we have it today, and I believe she compares it to a faucet. Mm-hmm. That you know. So when you think about the Holy Spirit came and rested on him, that's an incredible statement right there.
Yes. And she pointed out that it was given in limited measure.
Yes.
Whereas with us, since Pentecost, we have the Spirit of God without limit.
Yeah.
He's always there. We always have that companion to teach us, to guide us, to be with us. So we're never alone.
Yeah.
And we have it without limit. That's an incredible thought. Now, back then, he was given a limited measure of it so that he could do what he was supposed to do. And it's just sad that he did not take that opportunity.
Mm. You know, Nancy, we were talking earlier in the program about integrity and where it comes from. And it does come from the Holy Spirit, that integrity that we have. The righteousness is not supposed to be self-righteousness. It's supposed to be Christ's righteousness. So we have that. And, I still keep going back to that faucet example. We have an unlimited supply of Christ's righteousness. And so can't do it on our own. But when you talk about taking steps toward integrity, really dwelling in Christ is the first step, I would have to say.
And are you making the most of that Holy Spirit that you've received
yeah.
as you walk with Christ?
Good questions. And there's even some more questions there that really help you get a kind of an introspective look and help you examine yourself in today's notes. And I love the steps. I'm not going to give any of them away, but there are some really good lessons to be had there. And you're going to be searching all over Scripture for the answer. So we don't just stay in 1 Samuel in these notes. Beth really has you going everywhere. So please do enjoy them and take advantage of them as well. Well, we're going to just leave that here for right now. When we come back, some final Scripture lessons to feed you, nourish you, strengthen your walk. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 24:13-14. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There will be an end, and in the end, God wins. That time is already determined, and it will take place. On that day, some will be terrified. Others will be comforted. It all depends on who or what we are depending upon. Some think this passage teaches that if you do not remain faithful, then God will not be faithful to you. Yet since we are told that God remains faithful, even when we are not, the faithfulness is His, not ours. The word saved does not always mean saved from hellfire. It often means saved from troubles and grief or any lousy alternative to what is best. It's rather logical. Those who endure, who trust, who remain steadfast, will be saved from the grief that others who cave in will need to experience. God always desires restoration. Yet He will deliver justice to those who refuse His protection. For now, the choice is ours. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, I am so glad you could stick with us till our final segment here. And this is where we like to just end it with Scripture. And we try to relate it back to what you've heard today. And there were so many choices for today with Saul and comparing him to Samuel and integrity. And Nancy, you've been able to kind of wrap it all up into one.
Yeah, here are some verses on integrity. And it's also a Psalm of David. So here's a good comparison to see what Saul was like versus David as king. And this is Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
Nancy, that's incredible. And as we look to tomorrow's program, we are going to be talking more about our integrity as women of God, as women of the Bible, and why it matters. And there's three traits we're going to bring up with integrity. And I hope you can join us for tomorrow's conversation. Until then, have a blessed day, and we will see you back here at the table.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.